All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Father, we thank you for the perfect sacrifice of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, we thank you that his perfect body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and he was wounded for our iniquities. And we thank you that he took stripes on his back for our healing. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that his body was pierced and he shed his perfect sinless blood for us so that we can be free. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that all of our sins and all of our iniquities, all of our sicknesses, all of our transgressions, everything wrong, the whole curse was laid on Jesus so that we could be free. Father, we thank you that he took the judgment that was meant for us. We thank you for the broken body of Jesus. And we're taking this for our healing and well-being. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. That perfect, sinless blood of Jesus completely washed away your sins the minute you got born again. And it changed you to the point where you'll never be the same again. He made you a new creature in Christ. And also, he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now we are in right standing with him. We can go boldly into his presence because of the blood of Jesus and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And it's because of this blood that all of our sins are continually cleansed from us. When we look unto him as our Savior, the blood of Jesus protects us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the church world desperately needs to get a hold of this. How many of you ever seen somebody that you thought was born again or somebody that you think is a Christian that's crazier than a pet coon? We all have. And one of the big things, and this is one of my biggest pet peeves, is somebody will get born again, and several months later, they're not acting the way the church thinks they're supposed to act. So then a bunch of church members will say, well, they didn't really get born again. They couldn't be born again if they did that. I actually had a lady say that because one person was having a hard time when they died, that they evidently had a demon, so they're in hell. Well, that's just not right. See, the Bible tells us we need to study to show ourselves approved, rightfully dividing the word of truth. One of the very first things that you need to understand about people is they're three-part beings. See, we've been created in the image of God. Why would we be any different than Him? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? Three in one. People are three in one. You have a spirit. You are a spirit. That's the real you. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Your body is going to perish one of these days. It's going to return to dust. But your spirit and your soul will not. See, this is one of the important things to understand, is that people run around and they preach and they say, you need to get born again so you can live forever with Jesus. That's true, but it kind of leaves the idea that if you don't get born again, you're just going to kind of return to dust. That's false. You're going to live. Your spirit is going to live forever, condemned, cut off from God, without any chance of repentance. That is why it's so very important that people understand that there really is a hell. It's easy for some people to understand that there's a heaven, but they need to absolutely understand that there is a lake of fire. And if your name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, that will be your forever home. See, people need to understand the truth. Now, the thing about people, let's get over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, the Bible gives three separate distinctions of a man. Spirit, soul, and body. Now you can understand why sometimes people get born again and they're still kind of crazy. The Bible tells us how our minds are renewed to the Word of God. And it takes a little while for us to get a hold of the Word. You know, some people may get a hold of it immediately. And some people, maybe we're a little hard-headed. It may take us a few years to get a hold of the Word. But we're still born again. Amen? That may be the only thing that man knows, is he believes that God raised Jesus back to life and he confessed that Jesus is Lord. He said that prayer. And that may be the only thing he grabs a hold of. It takes a little while for some people to go ahead and just stop and get a hold of the Word. And we don't really know where people are anyway. You know, sometimes people may be looking into the Word a little bit. And the thing you need to understand about the Word of God, it's offensive to the flesh. I'll tell you a little story about me. It's kind of crazy, but I had heard somebody say, when you know something about the Word of God, you're responsible for it. And for some reason, that stuck with me. Well, anyway, I didn't know anything. And anyway, I decided I'd just open the Bible and see what it said. So I opened the Bible, read a verse, and it burnt my flesh. I closed that thing out and said, whoa! Because there was something that I thought was right, and I found out was wrong. So So I thought, okay, I'll give it another shot. So I flipped it open to another place, and I read something that was offensive to my flesh. And after several trips of doing it, I closed that puppy up, and I put it away, and I said, I better watch what I'm doing here, because now I'm responsible for that. So, I didn't know what to do. I knew I was born again, but I knew what was saying in the Bible was tearing me up. Well, see, that's where we have this battle. And there's just certain things that God wants to cut off of us. Now, we may not be really willing to let some of that stuff get cut off. But His Holy Spirit has a way of working with us and working for us and helping us work things out. And He will eventually get us into the Word. Amen. And then he can tune us up. Now, what I had, my own experience, was I had a whole bunch of people saying, "You're not born again. There's no way you can be born again." And I heard all the different excuses, all the way right down to saying, "You're not a Mason. There's no way you can be born again." See, we need to get our own worldly ideas out of the way. And we need to look squarely into the Word of God and see what it says. Now, when we read Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we find out that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. You would be surprised at how many preachers I run into that don't know those two verses. That's troublesome. You should not ever be behind the pulpit if those two verses aren't first and foremost in your thinking. Because then you'll come up with all kinds of religious ideas on why people are the way they are. When you understand that people are really a spirit, and they have a soul, and they're in a body, then you can start understanding, you can start locating people, and you can start helping them. So let's look at what happened to the entire man when Adam sinned. See, when we want to find out what's really going on, we've got to go to the beginning. Man entered into a state of spiritual death. He renounced God and entered into contact with Satan. He was created a living soul, the soul having awesome power and authority. Therefore, when Adam fell, not only did his spirit enter into a state of death, his soul also became corrupt. So we can say that the soul fell in conjunction with the spirit of man, and that this condition of degeneration became manifest in the body by physical death as well as by sinful acts. See, God told Adam not to eat of that fruit. Said, "You'll surely die." But what happened was Satan got to Eve and got her to thinking. Because he pointed out that fruit. And Eve, she said, "No, we're not even supposed to touch it." Well, that wasn't true. They were supposed to take care of that tree. They were set in that garden to take care of that garden, and that tree was one of the things they were supposed to take care of. They weren't supposed to eat it, but she added to the Word of God. Satan got her to add to the Word of God. Don't add to or take anything away. Just stay squarely on that Word. Well, Adam ate of that fruit, and then he died, right? No. Spiritually, he did. But it took him another 800 or 900 years to die physically. See, the curse hadn't been turned loose on this earth until Adam ate of that fruit when he entered contract with Satan. And actually, he actually turned over the blessing to Satan. And Satan took that blessing and twisted it and turned it into the curse. This is important to understand. Satan took the blessing from Adam. Jesus came down here and took the blessing back away from Satan and gave it back to Adam. And said, here, take care of it now. That would be you. He put the blessing squarely in your lap. And then he wrote it down for us. And he called it his will. There's a lot of people running around trying to figure out what the will of God is for their lives, and they're doing all kinds of different things except for reading the Bible and finding out what his will is for their life. Little do they understand that his will is where he's bequeathing his blessings upon you. I find it kind of humorous, actually, how people can't find similarities between the natural and the spiritual. I mean, honestly, how many of you, if you had a rich grandma, and she kicked the bucket, and the lawyer called you and said, your grandma left you an envelope. She wrote some stuff down and put this envelope, put it in an envelope, and left it for you. How many of you will go grab that envelope and put it up on the bookcase and say, that's nice of old grandma to give me that envelope? None of you would do that. If you're in your right mind, you'd open that envelope and see what Granny had for you. Amen? And Granny wasn't even close to being as rich as God. But he gave you his word, and a lot of people take his word and put it on their coffee table and open it up once in a while when there's a wedding or a funeral or a baptism. And they squish some flowers in the pages. Somebody gets born and they write that down. Other than that, it doesn't get much action. God put it right here. This is for our spiritual development and for the development of our soul. So let's get back here. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Christ's redemption for us at Calvary is for the entire man, spirit, soul, and body. You'd be surprised at the amount of people that, just hang on, you'd be surprised at the amount of people that think they got to wait until they get to heaven before they can be healed. They got to wait until they get to heaven before they can be prospered. But that's so far from the truth that you wonder where they even heard that. It's got to be religion. Number one, let's look at the spirit of man. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The spirit of a man tells us that his soul will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can beat? the very first thing we need to understand when we got born again, it was our spirit man that got born again. Our spirit got born again. Actually, the covenant, the contract that we had with Satan got cut off. And you got transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son that very instant. Whether we like to believe it or not, we have a contract with Satan until we get born again. That's just the way it is. Right there, it tells us that as many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. So when you get born again, you become a son of God, a child of God. Whose child was you before you got born again? Well, I'm mom and dad's child. Yeah, physically, but spiritually, you belong to Satan. See, now you can understand why it's not too hard to understand why some people can be so evil. You know, if they're children of Satan, you can expect evil out of them. And you should expect evil out of them. Well, they're real good people. I know them. They've been pillars of the community for a long time. Are they born again? Well, no. Then don't balance your checkbook on what they say. Because they still have a tendency to listen to Satan. Because they're not led by the Spirit of God until they're born again. So if they're getting leading, what spirit are they getting leading from? Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. It tells us the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? See, we get our spiritual food from the Word of God. I've noticed a lot of times when people aren't real strong in the Word of God and something happens to them, they decline really, really fast. But I've noticed that people that are full of the Word of God, when something happens to them, they'll stand up and fight. And a lot of times, they get through it real fast, a lot faster than what the doctors even thought they could get through it. Because the Bible tells us that the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, you know, I've noticed, you know, sometimes when people don't have any Word of God in them, or maybe they're not even born again and something happens to them, and the doctor gives them a date, it's almost a race to that date. They could be doing pretty good for, you know, say the doctor gives them 3 months, they could be doing pretty good for 2.5 months. And that last 2 weeks, it's like they just... like they had to race to make it on time. Why? Well, they believed the wrong report. They believed what the doctor said. And they didn't have any spiritual development to help them fight that off. Now, if we have invited Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit has entered our spirit and imparted the Zoe, life of God, to it. We are eternally alive unto God. It means we're born again. Our spirit is dwelt by His Spirit, causing us to become His children, delivered from eternal death. See, this is one of the things I've always found curious. I've got to witness to quite a few people, and I've noticed when I'd be talking to them that they'd have kind of a dead countenance to them. And I'd witness to them, and they'd get born again, and I'd see them a few days later, and they have a glow. That's the Zoe life in them. God entered into the deal, and now they're alive. He quickened them. That's neat. That's fun to see. And it's exciting. That when you get somebody born again, whether you like to believe it or not, when you get somebody born again, you've just taken part in the greatest miracle that you're ever going to see. And people are focused on, well, I want to get people out of wheelchairs. I want to raise the dead. Well, you just saved somebody from eternal death and brought them, you know, when you witnessed to them, Jesus saved them, but you witnessed to them and said a prayer with them so they get born again, receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They got saved from eternal death, brought into eternal life. That's a miracle. Don't worry about the wheelchairs and everything else. That'll come when God wants it to. But He did call us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did call us to witness to others. That's what we need to focus on. Now, in our spirits resides our ability to commune with God. This is our intuition and our conscience. The Spirit of God indwelling our spirit puts us in direct contact with the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, in spirit. First, we are able to fellowship or commune with Him through prayer, praise, and worship. Now, we know that we are His because of our intuition. This is primarily our Heavenly Father talks to us by gently impressing our spirits. Here's where a lot of people miss it. He gently impresses us. You know, how many of you, I know I have sat at the coffee table in the morning and sat there and said to yourself, I knew something told me not to do that. I knew something told me not to go over there. And I just had a feeling that I should have did this. I had a feeling that I should have done that. We've all been there. His name is not something. He's not a feeling. He is Holy Spirit. And He was gently impressing us. See, that's how He moves. He gently impresses us. How many of you have seen a burning bush with a ram's head caught in it? I haven't either. So it's probably not going to get your attention that way. But He will gently impress you to do certain things. He will gently impress you to go this way or go that way. It takes us a little practice and a little time and a little patience to learn to listen to that still, quiet voice on the inside of us. One of the biggest challenges is getting still and quiet. I have a real challenge getting still. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm not still. But we can get there. And then here's another thing, is so many people are walking around waiting for God to talk to them in Charlton Heston's voice. He's not going to do that. We'll have to chase you all the way to Louisiana to get you back. And this is what leads a lot of people to stumble. You've all heard God's voice inside of you. And then you said, well, that's just me. You're not that smart. It's God talking to you. A friend of mine came up to me one time. And he said, I heard God's voice. He said, and it was kind of surprising. He said, this is the first time I heard God's voice. I said, really? And because he was a prayer warrior. I mean, he was good. He said, yeah, that's the first time I heard his voice. He said, I went into a nursing home. I was going to go in there and minister to these people. And I walked through the door. And he said, I'm glad you're here, Jeff. And he kept telling me about it. And he kept telling me about it. And finally, I said, and it sounded like your voice. And he said, how'd you know that? Well, he's not going to sound like something that's going to scare you. It's going to be a familiar voice. So don't just write it off as, oh, it's just something I thought of. If it's something you thought of, it's up here, but if it's something in here, you didn't come up with that. And it'll bring peace to your heart. Now, if it's bringing confusion and fear, it's probably from up here. There may be butterflies here, but it's coming from up here. And it's being influenced from out there. And he's not your Heavenly Father. Amen. Even in warnings, he's not going to strike fear in you. Now, This is primarily how our Heavenly Father talks to us, by gently impressing our spirits. We suddenly know something that we earlier did not know. That's one of my favorite things. My little dog makes me practice this all the time. Because he'll go on a mission. I'll think I have the window rolled up high enough. He'll crawl out of the pickup, and the whole world is his oyster. He'll go in the grocery store. He'll go wherever he wants to go. And I'll be driving around all the different neighborhoods looking for this little dog. And I'll put it out an APB on Facebook for him. And I'll just say, Holy Spirit, you know where this little dog is. Show me where my puppy is. And within just minutes, somebody will call, say, hey, he's down here getting a cookie. Or he's down here doing whatever. So I'll go get him. He has answers for us that we don't know. We lose our keys, and we'll look, 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 and ask God, where are these keys at? And then all of a sudden, you'll know right where they are. One time I asked where my keys were, and some lady in Texas called us. We were living in Wyoming, and some lady in Texas called us and said, hey, we got your keys. What's your address? Well, we were babysitting a little kid, and we had this little kid and had the baby carrier. Somehow, my pickup keys fell in this baby carrier thing. And so we sent the baby back, and the baby goes to Texas with Mama. Mama's digging around in the baby carrier. Says, yeah, those ain't my keys. He knows where stuff is. And he knows how to get it back to us. Well, we had to just stop and trust him long enough to allow him to minister to us, to show us these things. Now, do or not to do some particular thing by a quiet leading or restraint within our spirit. This is something that we fight with all the time. Every single one of us. Nobody is immune from them. We have all these choices. I can't remember how many thousands of choices that we have to make every day. But we always have these choices. How many stop and say, what do you think? I mean, we get so used to just making choices, you know, just punching the button, going through life, punching the button, one button after another. How many just stop and say, what do you think about this? Now, you don't have to get so carried away about when you go shopping and ask God, is this the right peanut butter for me? Well, I've ran into people like that. They're there. They're out there. I mean, you can if you want. You can ask him, is there certain things that you want me to eat? Is there certain things you don't want me to eat? But what I'm getting at is trying to be led by Holy Spirit. Letting him lead us and guide us and show us these things. See, the Holy Spirit within our spirit is giving us guidance. He's enabling us to be led of the Spirit of God. If we will continually heed His inward witness, the Holy Spirit will direct us victoriously through this life and into the one to come. So He's always here. Said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He's our paraclete. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. And He's always here trying to get through to us on certain things. He just needs a little bit of cooperation from us. You know, you may have a particular thing that you do, and it's not a bad thing. But you may have this particular thing that you do every other weekend. And all of a sudden, for some reason, God says, don't go over there. But that's where I go. Every other weekend. Yeah, but don't go over there this weekend. But that's where I go. I like what my pastor had to say. He got married, and his wife's birthday was on a, whatever it was, a Wednesday. So Wednesday rolled around. Well, Wednesday was when he bowled. So he went bowling. Well, he heard about it. It takes us all a little while to learn how to be led of the Holy Spirit. It may be a good thing that you're doing, but there may be a time not to do it. Our conscience is located in our spirit man. Literally, it's an awareness of wrongdoing or sin. It stirs in our spirit the moment we do something contrary to the Spirit of God indwelling our spirits. You know, the Bible tells us He was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions are sins that we did. We didn't know they were sins. Iniquities are sins that we did that we knew were sins before we did them. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just the people that aren't born again. That's not true. There's Christians that sin. They know it's a sin when they do it. But they do it anyway. And that gets their conscience stirred up. The Bible tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. That's how we grieve the Spirit of God. And that's why we feel like rats when we do it. Here's the challenge now. It's a stirring inside of us. Of our conscience. It's not condemnation. See, Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're feeling condemned, that's not from God. That's from Satan. Holy Spirit will let you know it's wrong, but he's not going to condemn you. He's going to be like a loving Heavenly Father trying to guide you in the right direction to go. Just as our physical bodies eat physical food to become strong, our spirits feed upon and are nurtured by and grow strong only by the Word of God. Your spirit is the seat of God's power and authority in your triune being. Your entire being is to be ruled by your spirit, which is alive with God's Zoe life. Your spirit is responsible to take authority over your soul and your body, bringing them into line with God's Word. That's when the Bible tells us we have to take thoughts or high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We have to take control of those and cast them down in obedience to the name of Jesus. The only way we're going to be able to do that is to make sure our spirit man is built up enough to have ascendancy over the soul. See, and our bodies have a tendency to just go crazy and do whatever they want. That's the flesh. If you don't believe the power of the flesh, just go on a 3-day fast. And then come and tell me how many times you thought of really good recipes that you wanted to cook. Tell me how many times you thought of a sizzling steak on the grill. See, that's our flesh. And Paul said he had to continually keep under his flesh. If Apostle Paul had to continually fight his flesh, it's a sure bet we're going to have a continual fight with our flesh. And just the fact that we're in these bodies, these earthen vessels, that gives us a connection to the flesh, that gives us a connection to the earth. We're certainly going to have a fight with the flesh. We have a natural connection to the world. We're always going to have to fight that. Thank you in the name of Jesus, Father. We thank you for everything that you do for us on a daily basis. And we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. And we thank you for everything that our high priest, Jesus, does for us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.